DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Father Wade Meneses, who's a member of the Fathers of Mercy, a missionary preaching religious congregation based in Auburn, Kentucky. He is a contributing writer for the National Catholic Register, Our Sunday Visitor, Late Witness, and Christian Ranchman Publications. Father Wade has also hosted several television series for EWTN. He's also the popular host of EWTN's Global Catholic Radio Network, Open Line Tuesday. He's the author of The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. With Father Wade Meneses, we go inside the pages of Overcoming the Evil Within, The Reality of Sin, and The Transforming Power of God's Grace and Mercy, published by EWTN Publishing. We now begin part two of our conversation with Father Wade Meneses. I just love this book, Father. And can you help us, for those out there who may not understand the difference between being convicted, as you said, and being accused? Because there is a voice of an accuser that is one we have to be careful not to listen to.
Yeah, the funny thing is that the voice of the accuser is the same voice of the one who leads us into sin. Mm. And after those few moments maybe of sinful bliss, whatever the sin was, venial or mortal, he then points his finger at us and laughs at us that we sinned, and yet he's the very one who led us into the sin. So he's the unjust one. He's the father of all lies. He's the devil. He's Satan. He's the fallen angel. And all you need to do is look to The Four Last Things, my first book, to read all about him, huh? Mm-hmm. And how he wants us up to be a part of his kingdom. His kingdom is called hell, and how he wants us to be a part of his kingdom and not God's kingdom. The reality is that sin can always be forgiven. The church fathers tell us there's only one unforgivable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit, which Jesus teaches us about in Scripture. And the church fathers interpreted that unforgivable sin as the sin of final impenitence, final unrepentance at the moment of death. And it's not because of the church or because of our Lord that you're finally impenitent. It's because of you yourself. You're remaining hardened. You're the one who's hardened. You're the one who's not open to God's mercy. That's why it's called the so-called sin against the Holy Spirit. Again, it's called the so-called sin against the Holy Spirit, not because of Holy Mother Church. No, Holy Mother Church sent the priest to your bedside at the nursing home to hear your final confession, to give you Holy Viaticum, your final Holy Communion, to give you the so-called last rites, to give you the apostolic pardon, and you rejected it all. That's the sin of final impenitence. Okay, that's the so-called sin against the Holy Spirit, which the Church Fathers, in their exegesis on Scripture, identified as the so-called sin of impenitence. And other than that sin, caused by the person himself or by the person herself, there is no sin that can't be forgiven. As long as you're willing to be penitent as opposed to being impenitent, any sin can be forgiven. And this is the greatness of the mercy of God. And again, this is why the daily examine is so good, to close it, whether the particular examine at midday or the general examine at the end of the day, to close it with an act of contrition. I think what plays into this too, Chris, is having a filial fear of God as opposed to a servile fear of God. A filial fear of God comes from the Latin filius, which means son or daughter or child. Literally, it means son. But it also, in the nuance, means child. We want to have a childlike fear of God, which is the fear of not wanting to disappoint our parent. Why? Because not because we're fearful of a punishment coming. No, it has nothing to do with punishment. A filial fear of God has to do with not wanting to disappoint. Why? Precisely because we know our parent loves us. Where a servile fear of God is very servile, like a servant under a taskmaster. A servile fear of God is the fear precisely of punishment. I know a punishment's coming, that's why I don't want to go against my taskmaster. But God's not a taskmaster. God calls us to repentance. So we want to have a filial fear of God instead of a servile fear of God. But what if your childhood has you have, as an adult now, a very wounded relationship with your father because of how you were raised? because maybe your father was a taskmaster. So that's going to lead you to have a very scrupulous look or fear of God, or you're going to see God in the same way. Well, you need to come over, you need to overcome that woundedness in your relationship with your biological father so that it doesn't affect your relationship with your heavenly father. God wants us to have a filial relationship with him, the fear of not wanting to disappoint, precisely because we know that he loves us. God does not want us to have a servile fear of him, precisely because we think a punishment's coming. So again, we need to have good self-knowledge. We want to grow in the virtues. We want to shun the vice to become healed. I talk, for example, in the book about the difference between the three categories of issues, dependencies, and full-blown addictions. And I make it clear in the book that I'm talking about these three categories from a strictly a pastoral perspective, a pastoral point of view. I am not a clinician. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I talk about these three categories from a specifically pastoral point of view and how each one leads to another. An issue can lead you to a dependency, and a dependency can lead you to a full-blown addiction. So the need to be healed, we need to have good self-knowledge. It's interesting that St. Thomas Aquinas, who taught us that guilt is the loss of integrity of soul, and the soul's recognizing that fact as the intellectual faculty of the soul, of itself, the intellection is. St. Thomas also teaches very beautifully that the first step needed to grow in holiness, the first step needed to grow in personal sanctity, and we're all called to become great saints, the first step needed to grow in holiness, the first step needed to grow in sanctity is good self-knowledge. You have to know yourself. And then he defines that, what he means by that. Good self-knowledge is knowing and admitting your virtues to grow in them. But self-knowledge is also the opposite of that. Good self-knowledge is also about knowing and admitting your vices to help root them out of your life, to get rid of them. That's what self-knowledge is, knowing and admitting your virtues to advance them, knowing and admitting your vices to uproot them. So we need good self-knowledge, and hopefully this book will lead to greater self-knowledge on the part of the individual.
There's not a saint that doesn't tell us that. I mean, any, especially the great saints. I mean, well, they're all great because they're saints, but all of them implore us to have that kind of self-knowledge, don't they?
Oh, absolutely. You know, when you read the lives of the saints, for example, you know, like a good daily reader, that's how I cull so many quotes from the saints, in that I read their lives so often. And I particularly love like a 52-week reader where you just take one saint's life a week. It's maybe 10 or 12 pages, and you read it throughout the week. Or even a 365-day reader of the saints, the lives of the saints, where each saint's life is just a page to a page and a half. It's such a wealth of information on the lives of the saints, especially the saints that share the same state in life as you, whether single, married, or as a religious. Now, we benefit from reading the life of any saint, but when I read the lives of the saints, I pay particular attention to those saints who were priests, and on top of that, especially religious order priests, okay, who lived under a rule. Why? Because I share the same state in life with them. So the saints lived in the modern world of their time, just as I live in the modern world of my time. If they did it, I can do it. They are my exemplar. So when you read the lives of the saints frequently, again, like a 52-week reader condensed or a daily reader condensed, guess what you learn very quickly, Chris? You learn that the saints were just like us. The saints were not goody-two-shoes. The saints had their faux pas. The saints had their issues, dependencies, and addictions, but here's the thing. The saints overcame those issues, dependencies, and addictions. The saints overcame their faux pas. The saints started to grow in virtue by returning to the sacraments and returning to the church, and this many times after a long year lapse. The saints return. Look at St. Augustine, one of the preeminent doctors of the church, one of the great 36 doctors of the church. Self-admitted lust addict. He tells all in his confessions, the Confessions of St. Augustine. He fathered a child out of wedlock at age 17. He lived with a woman for 23 years whom he never married. And all the while, during those same 23 years, left behind him a string of discarded mistresses. And yet he had a massive conversion at age 30. The people proclaimed him the Bishop of Hippo at age 33, 3 years later after his conversion. Rome approved the proclamation of the people, naming him bishop. And today he's one of the greatest saints of the church, this former self-admitted lust addict. Specifically, he's one of the doctors of moral theology. How awesome is that? He's also known as the doctor of grace, but he's also known as a doctor of moral theology, along with Alphonsus Liguori. So this is the glory of being Catholic. This is the glory of being Catholic. How about Maria Goretti? Dead from 14 stab wounds by the lust addict Alessandro Serinelli, and she forgave him before she died. You know, so we got the lives of the saints to look to see how to pull ourselves up from out of the mire, you know, and to advance forward.
You know, the mistake we can make sometimes, Father Wade, don't you think, that when we do read the lives of the saints, and I love reading the lives of the saints, is that we think, well, I can't be like them. And I think what they would say to us is, of course you can't. You need to be you. And it is possible by our example. We want to encourage you. We're the great cloud of witnesses. We're cheering you on. But to be the best that you can be in the way that God meant you to be. And that's what makes you, and that makes you a saint.
Right. That's right. According to your temperament, according to your personality traits, we're all going to be different. But yet there's consistencies that we're all called to, regardless of our personality traits and temperament. We're called to shun sin. We're called to advance virtue. We're called to be temperate. We're called to be joyful. We're called to be loving. So, you know, St. Thomas talks about the four temperaments, the choleric, the phlegmatic, the sanguine, and the melancholic. Okay. So, again, you might have a husband and wife. The husband's very choleric, and the wife's very melancholic. They're both going to have their faux pas. They got to lean into one another and become great saints by practicing that humility of pride and self-loathing. You know, those two extremes, that their choleric and melancholic temperaments feed into naturally because it's just the state of the temperament. But they both need to practice humility, again, seeing your place and taking it. And then an active sacramental life, the reading of sacred scripture, charity lived, faithfulness to daily duty, you know, loving in little things like St. Therese teaches us with her little doctrine. You know, St. Ambrose sums up our lesson on virtue by stating the following, and this is a direct quote that's in the book. He says, "Virtue is a very wonderful thing for us. It is the good of life. It is the fruit of a clear conscience. And it is the peace of the innocent," end quote. What a beautiful definition of virtue, huh? But St. Basil the Great, regarding vice, states very simply, quote, "The definition of vice is as follows. It is the wrong use in violation of the Lord's command of what has been given us by God for a good purpose," end quote. The definition of vice is as follows. It is the wrong use in violation of the Lord's command of what has been given us by God for a good purpose. So am I using my human sexuality correctly, appropriately, virtuously? Am I using my relationship with this person lovingly as opposed to a utilitarian way? Am I using my money appropriately? Am I using my enjoyment of golf appropriately, or do I let golf make me very slothful in my work ethic because I'm out on the golf course too often? So are we using the good that God has given us? Are we using it badly? And the Catechism tells us in 1488, "To the eyes of faith, no evil is greater than sin, and nothing has worse consequences for sinners themselves, for the church, and for the whole world." Very, very strong quote from the church. And we're called to actively work with God in moving ourselves towards a virtuous sin. St. Augustine says, it's quoted in the Catechism, number 1847, "God created us without us, but he does not will to save us without us." It's like Catherine of Siena. She says, "The God who made you without your cooperation does not will to save you without your cooperation." So we work with God. We're not Calvinists. We don't believe that God does it all, nor are we deists who believe that God does it all, that, you know, he stands back and excuse me, that we're not deists where we believe that God lets us do it all. No, we believe that God wants us to work with him in a life of grace. So I'll use myself as an example. Through the gift of faith, Father Wade has the virtue of hope and faith, working in love, the virtue of love, faith, hope, and charity. Father Wade has faith that God has called him to a higher end. Father Wade has faith through his intellectual properties of the soul, moving with the bodily senses, which all sense experience from physical reality enters into my intellect, that God wants me to use things in a certain way. And so again, these nine great gifts I'm going to use in concrete daily actions toward good rather than toward evil, towards betterment rather than towards detriment. These nine great gifts, the five bodily senses, sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing, the four faculties of the soul, intellect, will, memory, and imagination. I'm going to use these nine great gifts to lead me toward God. So the gift of grace, the gift of heaven, is always going to be God's, ultimately coming from God, God's gift. That said, God does desire that Father Wade works with God to put Father Wade on the path of salvation. Without God, I can't, but without me, God won't. The God who made you without your cooperation does not will to save you without your cooperation. And basically what Augustine and Catherine are telling us here is they're providing us with the entire Catholic doctrine of grace. God wants us to be co-operators with him in moving ourselves with him as the primary mover to a life of grace, sanctification, and ultimately salvation.
We'll return to Inside the Pages in just a moment. Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts. A prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Inside the Pages. Amazing. We're talking with Father Wade Meneses about his book, Overcoming the Evil Within, The Reality of Sin and the Transforming Power of God's Grace and Mercy. And this is so incredibly rich. I think I applaud you for what you've given us here. I do encourage study groups to get together, but individuals can read this book. especially it would be wonderful for RCIA. It could be great for teaching kids in high school level and even college level. It would be outstanding. And in the remaining moments, I'm hoping to encourage you to expand even more into yet another book. And maybe you've already done this throughout all the books, but I think it would be wonderful to even expand in that area of discerning the morality of human acts. And I think the key word there is discerning, because we can make decisions, but discerning means you're in that cooperation with God. You, because you've been praying, you've been following him closely, you begin to hear what God will in this action, and you begin to break that open. But I would love to see you expand that even more.
Yeah, that could be a book in itself, couldn't
yep.
it?
Absolutely. Go for it, Father.
One of the things I'm thinking of, since you mentioned that it could be good for catechism classes, for confirmation classes, etc., one of the things that edified me the most about the Four Last Things was that I found out while I was preaching on the road, different missions, just how many parishes got it as a Book of the Month club for the entire parish. And I was just so moved by that. And I thought, boy, the Holy Spirit is just really, really at work. And I was very edified by that. And the second thing I noticed, too, was that individual parish groups were using it as a Book of the Month club. So let's say that the parish Ladies Guild, the Ladies Guild has 35 members, and they take care of all the altar linens and the flowers and everything. And there's about 35 women in this group in this suburban parish. They got it as their own Book of the Month club. So it didn't go to the whole parish, but they got it for themselves. So whether it was the whole parish Book of the Month or whether it was for themselves as a group within the parish, I was very edified by that. But yeah, you're talking about Catholic moral theology in regards to judging human acts. And here we have whether one acts in vincible or invincible ignorance, sometimes called culpable or inculpable ignorance, and also taking into account object, intention, and circumstance of the act that can lessen the culpability, the guilt of the person doing it, but it doesn't negate the fact that they should know the truth by searching for it, something that Christ commands us in the Gospels. So, for example, Catholic moral theology recognizes six primary hindrances to full imputability of a sinful act or full guilt of a sinful act. In other words, these six things might take away some of the person's guilt as the agent of the sinful act, the one who carried out the sinful act. Things like ignorance, fear, passion, habit, violence, and mental disorder, psychological mental disorder. Those six things will hinder imputability of the sinful act carried out by the agent who indeed did the act. So you got to take that into effect. So you can have something that's objectively mortal. For example, abortion is always objectively speaking an intrinsic evil. Yet you might have the young girl who was never ever raised with a Christian moral ethic. She literally, not metaphorically, but literally has no idea that abortion is a sin. And at age 21, she has an abortion. Well, remember, to commit a mortal sin, three things need to be present. It needs to be grave matter. You have to have fullness of knowledge that it's grave matter. And it needs to be done with deliberate consent of your will. Well, in that particular scenario that I just gave you, the first two are missing. Excuse me, the first one is present, it's grave matter, and the last one is present as well. She did it with deliberate consent of her will, but the middle one is missing. She does not have fullness of knowledge that it's a grave matter and that it's sinful. So if any one of those three things is missing, you have a venial sin. Again, grave matter, fullness of knowledge, and done with deliberate consent of your will. And I talk about these three elements that constitute a mortal sin. So grave matter, it contravenes God's moral law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and seriously so. Thou shalt not kill, right? The fifth commandment. Number two, you have to have fullness of knowledge that it contravenes God's moral law, and seriously so. And number three, you have to do it with deliberate consent of your will anyway. And as I said, if any one of those three things is missing, you have a venial sin. So you can have an objectively mortal sin like abortion, that subjectively, by this 21-year-old girl young woman who never had an upbringing morally to know right from wrong. Subjectively, it's not a mortal sin in her particular case. It's still venial, but it's not mortal. But this doesn't negate the individual from wanting to seek the truth, from wanting to discover the truth in our Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Why? Because our God is a revealed God, and this same God of ours established a church that we know by her four marks, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. So, there you have it, and that's our goal. So one can act out of vincible or invincible ignorance, again, called culpable or inculpable ignorance, again, because of ignorance, fear, passion, habit, violence, or mental disorder, those six hindrances, and also looking at the object, intention, and circumstance. That's how we discern the morality of human acts. And I, by the way, I give the citation number of the paragraph in the catechism right there in my book when I talk about these particular things. So the person can then go right to the catechism, the Universal Catechism, and look up those paragraph numbers directly and read what the catechism literally teaches, what the church literally teaches as the Bride of Christ, Holy Mother Church, what she teaches her children. I just want to say too, Chris, that here are some of the things that people will discover while reading Overcoming the Evil Within. How to overcome the emptiness you feel when you are far from God. How and why you must distinguish between sins of malice, sins of ignorance, and sins of weakness. Four consequences to every sinful act, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. My readers will learn, hopefully, how to perform an effective examination of conscience. They will learn the four aspects of a proper confession, the examination of conscience itself, contrition, confession, and satisfaction, and the nine chief benefits of a good confession, the difference between filial fear and servile fear. They'll learn that. They'll learn how to hear God's voice in their life and respond to his call. And then I also include some daily prayers at the very, very end to help on the individual's journey to sainthood, the act of faith, hope, and charity I have in there. I have the Memorare, and I have the Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And in the four last things, I included the Litany of Saint Joseph. So he's the patron saint of a happy death. That's why he did that. So these are some of the things that they'll learn. And I'm very fortunate, and I'm very, very fortunate, and I say this very, very humbly, and I mean it, to have Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke's endorsement for the book, Cardinal Burke's endorsement for the book, Monsignor Charles Pope, who writes out of Washington, D.C., is a regular writer for the National Catholic Register, and one of the hosts on EWTN's Morning Glory radio program. And then thirdly, Jack Williams, who is head of EWTN's Global Catholic Radio Network as the general manager. I'm very fortunate to have these three men's endorsement. So I really hope it'll breathe the Holy Spirit's fire upon parishes and individuals at parishes. And I encourage pastors to take a look at it, along with the four last things as a Book of the Month Club. The two books are really complementary to one another, again, because of the whole idea of being eternity-minded.
Just hats off, because I really do think they're so connected. And I just to make it really clear for the listeners out there that this, it isn't necessarily a textbook, because it is. It's a roadmap. It's so clear. And yet you encourage, like a good pastoral minister that you are, Father Wade, to take it to prayer. Don't try to rush through it. Absorb it. Take it into your life. But then take it to your prayer, encounter Christ, and let him ease you into this, wouldn't you say?
Yeah. I that's why I like the book form, is because you sit down each time you have the book and you read a few pages, have a red ballpoint pen or a yellow highlighter. Never sit down to read it without a writing utensil, because you can write in the margins with an asterisk or highlight in yellow or bracket within the pages of the text what stands out for you. And then when you're all done reading it, hopefully, for example, for your daily spiritual reading, even if it's just two pages a day, or during your visits to the Most Blessed Sacrament in your adoration chapel, when you're all done reading it, sit it aside for about a month, and then come back and read only those parts that you highlighted, only those parts that you bracketed, only those parts that you put an asterisk next to the copy of the page, because those are the things that stood out for you. Those are the things that impressed your intellect. Those are the things that stood out in your heart as you were reading the book. The book's only 140 pages. You know, it's only 140 pages. It's a very, very quick read. It's like The Four Last Things. The Four Last Things was right around 110 pages. So it's just a little bit longer, about 30 pages longer than The Four Last Things. And I have people tell me they read The Four Last Things in 1 week. You know, they couldn't put it down. Five simple chapters: death, judgment, heaven, hell. And chapter five, the necessity of the spiritual life, where I give 14 spiritual exercises that should be done gradually to help you develop a strong spiritual life. One of the 14 is the daily examination of conscience, the particular examine at midday and the general examine at the end of the day. So it was a very quick book, and I want Overcoming the Evil Within, which has just 30 extra pages, to be another quick read as well.
I absolutely love it, and I'm looking for that next book. I can't wait. I hope you're in the middle of it right now, writing it.
Well, I'm kind of toying with the idea. I talked a little bit earlier this hour about how I love the whole reality of the theology of faithfulness to daily duty, becoming holy right where you are, single, married, consecrated priest, brother, sister, doctor, farmer, lawyer, homeschooling mother of six, retired grandparent, working grandparent, it doesn't matter. The divorced parent striving to live a chaste life, the college student, the university student, the middle school student or elementary school student, becoming holy right where you are, because that's where your sanctification begins. I'm thinking about something along those lines regarding the theology of faithfulness to daily duty.
Beautiful. Well, I can't wait. And I wish we had more time. It just flies by when I'm talking with you, Father Wade.
It does fly by. It flies by when I talk to you, Chris.
Oh, well, and then it's a mutual, and I will have to do it more often. But any final thoughts?
Oh, any final thoughts? Sanctity is possible. Holiness is possible. God wants you to become a great, great saint. Never forget that.
Amen. With your help, a lot of us are on our way.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Father Wade.
You're very welcome. God bless you and all your listeners, Chris.
Oh,
take care now.
Thank you. With Father Wade Meneses, we've gone inside the pages of Overcoming the Evil Within, the reality of sin, and the transforming power of God's grace and mercy. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to EWTNpublishing.com, the website for its publisher, EWTN, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this conversation along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit DiscerningHearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.